Certainly good to see everyone this evening. Josh had indicated that we have a number who are out. I was looking at the picture board this morning toward the end of the service and counted that there were 25 of our number that were either ill or out of town with those who are ill, and as a result of that, not able to be with us this morning. And we are likewise a bit light this evening, but we do have a number of visitors. We want you to know we appreciate the fact that you are here, and it has been a good day to have this opportunity to worship God and to study together. I would like to encourage you to turn in your New Testaments to John chapter 5. I'm going to be taking that text as the basis of my lesson this evening, and I want to spend a little bit of time giving you some context, because the text that we're going to be examining is Jesus' statements concerning those who witnessed about him, beginning in verse 31 and going down through verse 47. I want to note, first of all, that this was an antagonistic crowd that he was making these statements toward. You look at the first part of the chapter, in chapter 5, and about the first 15 verses or so, we read about a man who was laying by the pool of Bethesda that Jesus healed. And you'll notice the statement made in verse 16 of John chapter 5, that the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. So he had healed this man on the Sabbath. Now, it states a little bit later in this, verse 18, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also because he said that God was his Father, making himself equal to God. Two reasons that are given, and we'll go back to the second in just a moment. I want you to notice the Jews' contention that Jesus had broken the Sabbath, but Jesus was Lord of the Sabbath. We understand that just because the Jews felt that he had done something wrong did not mean that he did. But because he had healed this man on the Sabbath day, and he had shown this power before them, they were desiring his death. That was what led him, in verse 17, to answer them when they sought to persecute him and kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Jesus answered and said, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Jesus, as Lord of the Sabbath, had been working. But this was a problem for the Jews. And it is said there in verse 19 of the text, or excuse me, verse 18, that he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, and thus made himself equal with God, which of course is exactly what he did. The fact that a man, this man Jesus, would have the audacity to call God his Father and thus put himself on the same plane with the Father was blasphemous to the Jews. And it was because they rejected the testimony concerning Jesus. Now with that in mind, you'll notice as we continue on in verse 24 of the text, Jesus' statement to these men. He says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." Now, this is a very bold claim to make, and certainly bold in the eyes of these Jews, who were very much antagonistic toward him because of the claims that he was making. But he did not in any way seek to minimize what it was that he was claiming for himself. He, in effect, doubled down on that sentiment in this expression here, indicating that he, as the Son of Man and as the Son of God, was given authority for judgment. That is, all men would be judged by him. Now, concerning this, no doubt, these Jews became even more antagonistic in their view of him because they rejected that testimony. I want you to notice the statement. This begins our discussion of verses 31 through 37. The statement that Jesus made in verse 31 of the text, where he said, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." I want you to think about that for a moment, because there are many who have claimed and testified about themselves that they were Messiah. that they were anointed of God, that they were God's chosen one. There have been false Christs that have predated Jesus of Nazareth. There are false Christs that have postdated Jesus of Nazareth. Debbie and I, when we were up visiting Jeremiah for just a short period of time this past week, we watched a documentary with him concerning the bombing of that federal building in Oklahoma City. And it's interesting that Timothy McVeigh, the individual who was guilty of that bombing and killing over 160 souls in that bombing, was motivated to a very great extent because of the massacre in Waco. You may remember David Koresh and his followers and the conflict that they had with the ATF, which led finally to the compound burning down and the committing of suicide on the part of these who were followers of a man who himself claimed to be the Messiah of God. He claimed to be God's anointed. And that testimony that he made about himself was not true. And what Jesus is saying here in this text, that the words, is not that the words that he's saying here, the words that are coming out of his own mouth are not true, but that if that were all that he had as the basis for his claim, his own testimony, what he claimed to be so, then that's not sufficient. That the one who is truly anointed of God would have others who would testify on his behalf. And he drew them and their attention to the fact that there are others who bore testimony that he was the anointed of God. There are about four that are mentioned in this particular text, and I want to acknowledge those things by stating first of all in verse 33, the man John. You'll notice he said, "There is another who bears witness of me," verse 32. "I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. And I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you might be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light." There were many Jews who, you'll remember, when John the Baptist was preaching in the wilderness, repentance for the remission of sins and baptizing in the Jordan River, that there were multitudes that came to him. But John testified himself that he was not the anointed of God. That he was instead the forerunner, the spirit of Elijah that would come and prepare the way for the Lord. And in fact, in this same account, go back a couple of chapters to chapter 3, we find a conversation that was had with John the Baptist. Again, the text is John chapter 3, beginning in verse 22. We are told that Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them, and Jesus baptized. And John was baptizing in Anan near Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. And there arose a dispute. So this dispute was between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. So they came to John, and they said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him." Now you'll notice the way in which this is stated seems to indicate that there might be in their minds some contest, some striving between Jesus and John. That maybe John would be upset about the fact that Jesus was taking away some of John's disciples. But of course, that's not John's view of it at all. So John answered them in verse 27. And I want you to notice the testimony that John gives in this context. He said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled." He's speaking of Jesus. And they're saying, "Are you unhappy? The fact that people are being taken away from you and they are going to this Jesus who you baptized in the Jordan." And John said, "No, he's the bridegroom. And I am the friend of the bridegroom, and I rejoice at his voice." Verse 30, "He must increase while I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all, and what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, And notice, the same problem that Jesus addressed, no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. And he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So here is the testimony of another. So Jesus was not merely making these claims of himself, but the individual that he supplanted, the individual that he rose above himself, testified to that same truth, that he was the Son of the living God. But he says, and you'll go back to chapter 5 and verse 33, as he said, John has borne witness to the truth. But he said in verse 36, I have a greater witness than John. So there's something else that bears witness to his claims to be the Son of God. He said, I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. Now again, remember this in the context, because while the Jews were upset about the fact that he deigned to heal this man on the Sabbath day, the very fact that he had healed him was an indication that he was from God, and that his claims must be heeded and believed. He had the ability to heal this man. Go there to chapter 5 and notice. There was a feast of the Jews. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. And in these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Whenever someone stepped in, whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. There was a certain man who had an infirmity for 38 years. Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time. And he said to him, do you want to be made well? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. He had no hope of being cured even though he was by the pool, because he was not able to put himself in, and no one was there to help him. But Jesus said to him, verse 8, rise, take up your bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. So you see the power of God in Jesus, that his claim was in fact true when he said who he was. And the evidence of that was the fact that he had committed this miracle. He had done this great and wondrous thing. Now, I want you to turn to the latter part of the book of John, over to the 20th chapter. I want you to notice the purpose of John's writing about these things in verses 30 and 31 of John chapter 20. Because John here says that Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in the book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Now we talk about having life in his name as the emphasis perhaps of that text, but for our purposes this evening, the preceding clause is what's important, and that is that these things have been written about so that when you read them, you'll know what Jesus did, and because you know what Jesus did, you will know him to be who he claims to be, the Son of God. So the works that I am doing, those are testimony of the fact that I am who I claim to be. The men rejected that. They weren't willing to accept it, but the testimony was true, and the testimony was sure. It was even a greater witness than that of John himself. But then he goes one step further there in verse 37 of the text. In John 5 and verse 37, he said, the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. Well, when did the Father testify? Well, we can, of course, give any number of examples. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 2, we are told in verse 4 of the text that God bore witness by the signs and wonders and various miracles which Jesus performed. So a part of the works that he did was God's testimony. He could not have done these things unless God was with him. And the fact that he was able to do that was God saying, this is the one. He is to be heard. And of course, when he made that claim that I am the Son of God, he was to be believed in that, because those works which came from God attested to the truthfulness of his words. But there is another occasion that I want to make note of. This one found in Matthew chapter 3. If you'll turn with me there. Matthew chapter 3. And of course, I'm talking about the transfiguration of Jesus on the mount before his disciples. I want you to notice on that particular occasion in Matthew chapter 3 and begin reading there in the text with about verse 13. Matthew 3 and verse 13. We are told there Jesus came from Galilee. Nope, that's not it. That's not the text. I misstated it. See where if I can find it real quick. I apologize. I wrote that down incorrectly and it's not coming to my mind exactly where it's located right now. So I tell you what, we'll go to the second example. So if you will, go with me to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Because we have another occasion. Oh no. Okay, let's go back to Matthew 3. Okay, there are two times, and I was trying to find the second time, which was late in his ministry as being the first, and that's what had me confused for a second. Matthew chapter 3 and verses 13 through 17 at his baptism. So we'll notice what is said at his baptism. When Jesus came from Galilee to be baptized by John in the Jordan, that John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness, and he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. Behold, the heavens were opened to him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven. Notice the testimony of the Father in heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now that particular statement that was made there in verse 17 of the text is repeated in Matthew chapter 17 at the Transfiguration. In Matthew chapter 17, if you'll turn there, the first five verses of that text, when Jesus went with Peter, James, and John to a mountain, a high mountain by themselves, we're told in verse 2, he was transfigured before them, his face shone like the sun, his clothes became as white as the light. Behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And while he was yet speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Suddenly a voice came out of the cloud. So here was a comparison. And this is where Peter was saying, we need to make three tabernacles. And Moses and Elijah departed, was no longer there. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. So basically what Jesus was saying about himself in John chapter 5 was related by the Father in heaven himself by actual words or testimony in the witnessing of Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration and before many who were there witnessing his baptism in the Jordan by John as indicated in the third chapter. Now then there is a fourth witness that we want to make note of. You'll go back to the text of John chapter 5 and note what is said in verse 39. Verse 39. He says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men. But I know you that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you'll receive him. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? And then he makes note again of this concept of Scripture. He says, do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you. That's Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? He's saying, you're not only rejecting what I say about myself, you're actually rejecting what Moses, the lawgiver, that great leader of the people of Israel, you're rejecting what he wrote because he wrote about me. Now, of course, we can note with regard to that particular writing, there are a number of things we can allude to. We can allude to the messianic prophecy of the Genesis account in the garden. We can look at Genesis chapter 12. And I wanted to make note of that particular example where there was a messianic promise that was given to Abraham. First three verses of that text. And the Lord told Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And of course, as we relate in the Pentateuch, in those first five books, as we go through the book of Genesis, we find that promise related again and again, first through Isaac, then through Israel, in regard to all of the 12 sons of Israel, and from the tribe of Judah the king would arise. And we can see that promise that was made both by Moses, or related by Moses in his writing of those first five books of the Bible, as well as the remainder of Old Testament Scripture, that there was a one, an anointed of God, who it turns out, the evidence shows, was Jesus the Christ. So Jesus said, I'm just not saying this about myself. If I were saying this about myself and myself alone, then perhaps you could reject it. But there are others who spoke of me as well. And of course, if we relate that in our day and time, we might also want to make note of the text of Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, which is perhaps the most well-known of the messianic prophecies of the nature of the Messiah, that he would be a suffering Savior. You'll remember in the first six verses or so concerning the messianic prophecy. You remember the eunuch in Acts the 8th chapter. Who is this writer speaking of, the prophet himself or another? And from that passage, Philip preached unto him Jesus. The description that is given, verse 2. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. We despised him. We did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs, he has carried our sorrows. We esteemed him as stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Going down to verse 12, and we could read through the entirety of the chapter, but you'll notice that statement, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Now, of course, at the time of the writing, the occasion that Jesus is speaking to the Jews, he had not yet died. That's something that we have as 20/20 hindsight, as we acknowledge that indeed Jesus was who he claimed to be. Not only in that he did indeed suffer as prophesied by Isaiah in Isaiah the 53rd chapter, but after 3 days in the grave, as he had prophesied concerning himself, he was resurrected from the dead. He was exalted by his Father. That resurrection of the dead, when we talk about the works which testify that Jesus was who he claimed to be, that is the ultimate testimony. Because after 3 days in the grave, he was raised from the dead. And he, after appearing to many witnesses, ascended into heaven, where he remains alive to this day, reigning in his kingdom. And we know for a fact that he is King of Kings and he is Lord of Lords. He is the anointed of God. And we rejoice in that knowledge. And so you have individuals today that say, you're superstitious. You are too credulous. You believe too easily claims that are made. But understand this. Jesus, he did not merely claim himself that he was the Messiah of God. There is so much other testimony from God himself, from the miracles that he performed, the prophecies that were made about him, John the Baptist, the eyewitnesses of the resurrected Lord. As the inspired writer said, these things were not done in a corner. This is something that was evident to all who had an honest heart in the first century, and these things have been recorded for us that we too might believe. That's why John wrote what he wrote, John chapter 20. There are many other things that we don't know about Jesus and his ministry as he lived his life on this earth. I would suppose that The world could not contain the books that could be written about the man of God. The things that were written in these concise volumes, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, about Jesus as he lived on this earth, as he died on the cross of Calvary, and as he was resurrected from the dead, those things are written that we might believe. And now we get to the second part of that clause, and believing have life in his name. And so I would like to relate to you again the testimony of our Lord as contained in John chapter 5 and verse 25 through 27. Just one of the sections that we could look to that make this same claim. Most assuredly, Jesus said, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of Man, the Son of God, testified by John, testified by the works that he did, testified by Jehovah himself, testified by the Scriptures and the writings of the great lawgiver Moses. He was who he claimed to be. And as such, we recognize that his claim as being the Savior is one that must be heeded and understood. We must accept Jesus as our Savior in order to be reconciled to God. Don't look for any other. There is no need to look at latter-day prophets. He has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. There is no need to look for latter-day saviors. Jesus Christ shed his blood once for all for the remission of our sins. We have no need to look for other high priests, because Jesus Christ remains alive and ever makes intercession on our behalf before the throne of the Almighty in heaven. We don't need to look for another judge, because Jesus the Christ will come again in glory and receive those who are his. And there we will be with him forever in the air. We rejoice in this. If there is anyone who is here who wants Jesus as their Savior but has not yet taken that step, do not wait. Do not hesitate. Accept him as the Lord of your life and your Savior today. We know for a fact that Jesus is the Son of the living God. He has proven it to us, and the testimony is sure and complete. If you will believe that, repent of your sins, confess him as Lord, and be baptized to have your sins washed away, you can become a child of God. If you have that need, would you do that this evening? If we can assist anyone to answer that invitation call, we ask that you come now while together we stand, while we sing.